11th Sunday after Pentecost. These announcements are following. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening, and we want to thank everyone who helped mow the grass this last Friday and yesterday. The 2019 liturgical calendars are available in the hall today after Mass, and the donation is $10. Well, I'll just say this. I don't know how you can keep improving on a perfect situation, but the calendar is amazing. It's beautiful, and of course, it's devotional. It's instructional. If you know if you've looked at it at all, we learned in the seminary, when you get your first books, you know, just flip through it. Just familiarize yourself with what's supposed to be your friend that year. But that's the same thing with this calendar. Flipping through it, you just see it's got a mini catechism in it. It's got your prayers. It's got all of your patron saints. And of course, it directs you on your prayer for every day of the year. It's an amazing thing. And of course, I'm forgetting this. The pictures are amazing. If you've turned to the one for this year's, this August, if you've looked at that, I hope some people have looked at it. It's got St. Bernard, whose feast is August 20th. So this is a 2018 calendar I'm talking about now. But if you look at that, I almost don't want to say anything because I don't want to give the punchline. I'd rather have someone take the initiative and actually look at your calendar. But for all of us who are not going to do that, I'll tell you, there's something happening. The saint is there, and he's kneeling in front of the Blessed Mother, and they're doing something to him. He's putting his hand up. It is the mystical marriage. They are putting a ring on his finger. That's all in this one picture. And so I just tell you about the calendar. Everyone, it's not a big thing in the sense you're going to get one. But I will make a comment later about the cover. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you. Unless you have believed to no purpose. For I have delivered to you, first of all, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are with us still, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it. And so much more did they wonder, saying, "He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. I forgot the last part of the announcements. I didn't say anything about the saints. It's a good thing we have papers in front of us. Well, today is it's not commemorated even, it's the Feast of Our Lady of the Snows, which just reminds us of, can't go into the stories here, but just to say, you know, this month is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So already we should be saying special prayers in honor of the Immaculate Heart. We think of the famous litany of Cardinal Newman to the Pure Heart of Mary. This, the only thing I just say about this, right here in the middle of the summer, this wealthy couple in Rome did not have any children. They were thinking about giving their inheritance away to the church. They each separately received a dream from the Blessed Mother saying, "I will mark a place where I would like you to put your money into building a church in my honor." This is in the early days of the church. And they went and they then told the Pope about it. He said, "I had the same dream." And there on that pier on this hill, the Esquiline Hill in Rome, was a snowfall on this day in August, a snowfall marking out where the Blessed Mother wanted the church. And this church is today the greatest church in the world in honor of the Blessed Mother, St. Mary Major. So this delicate touch of, in the summer, we have the snow and the Blessed Mother picking her place. And we're connected to this church amazingly because the first gold taken from the New World by the Spanish was given over to the church and taken there and put on the ceiling of this church. So that gold from the New World is there. So we are there. So we think of the Blessed Mother, and we'll talk about the importance of this Mass as a renewal of Easter, because every Sunday, as you know, I'm kind of going through the sermon here a little bit, just to give a heads up, that you know that the beginnings of the church, the Lord's Day was Saturday, and the apostles, in meeting together, said, This is the new dispensation. And the day that God has directed for us to be the one that we come together on is Sunday, because that's the day he rose from the dead. That's the day that the Holy Ghost descended upon us. So Sunday is now going to be the day. And you see, every time that we go to Mass on Sunday, we don't always think about it, but it is a renewal of Easter every time. Well, this particular Sunday is very dramatically like that, so we'll talk about that. But we mention it because of the fact that that spirit of thanksgiving that we should have at every Mass is more prevalent today, and it is emphasized by this Feast of the Blessed Mother, that we have all our gifts through her hands. Tomorrow is the Feast of the Transfiguration. That is, it's also, the Gospel is also in Lent. That is when our Lord, at prayer, lets down his guard in the middle of the night, and he lets his glory come through his human nature, and the apostles see this, and you know the story. Just a lesson here, unless I'm going out here, is see how God is, because despite any of the difficulties of life, he always gives us something to help us. So he knows these apostles are going to go through the agony in the garden with him. They're going to see him die on the cross, and what he does is he gives them a preview of the glory of Easter. And that's what happens to us. If you look at your own lives, that despite how bad things are, and there are bad things in the big picture and our own individual pictures, God still gives us little graces. Well, no grace is little, I guess, in comparison to getting to heaven, to help us. And that's the thing I point out for this. St. Cajetan on Tuesday. The reason why this saint is interesting is he lived before the Council of Trent. I mean, just a few decades. And he was one of those pre-Trenton saints that were combating the Protestant revolt. I just pointed out to you because I identify with him. Okay. St. John Vianney, patron of parish priests. Whole conference could be on this saint. We can't say that. Just want to point out another thing that is relevant to us. Do you know where St. John Vianney received his first Holy Communion? Good, everyone. In a barn. Because the priest that he received from could not offer the Mass openly because they would kill him. Because the churches were full of priests that were working for the French Revolution. Really don't have to say much more, do we? Sound familiar? Priests that took the oath of loyalty to the state over their vows of ordination to God. So that's how St. John Vianney grew up. Persecuted. And then we have the great Roman martyr, St. Lawrence, who, after St. Peter and Paul, he is the patron of Rome. You know, we know the story. Again, we just point this out because there's a lesson there. At every Mass, just before the consecration of the wine into the body and blood of our Lord, the priest takes the chalice and says, "Hunc preclarum," this most excellent chalice that I'm picking up. And the reason, and I told you in the past, the Latin says hunc, and that is a demonstrative pronoun saying this very thing that I'm doing. And it doesn't make sense because this is not the chalice. You know, the chalice of this Mass is not the chalice of the Last Supper. But this is a principle of the liturgy that the Holy Mother of the Church doesn't like to let go of the ancient practices. And so in the city of Rome, in the early days, the Mass offered by the Pope used the actual Holy Grail. And it comes up with St. Lawrence because when the persecution came, remember, they said, "You bring us the treasures of the church." And you know what he did? He filled the church with all the sick and poor because these are the people that turn our gifts into the treasure of heaven. But that 3 days he did to do that, he took the treasure of the church and protected them. And he took the Holy Grail, sent it to his native country, Spain, and that's where it is today. And that chalice in Valencia has two handles on it. There are two handles on this, the Holy Grail, the actual chalice of Christ from the Last Supper. And if you look at the cover of the calendar, you can see this depiction of the Last Supper, and there's the Holy Grail on the altar. Oh, table of the Last Supper. So there's a little thing I was mentioning about the calendar. But there's a principle there that's how the church is, holds on to the littlest liturgy, that little point of liturgy, one word. And of course, the modernists took that out. Can you believe it? And then last, we have Saints Tiburtius and Susanna on Saturday, but then we have Saint Philomena. Cannot go into any details except just to tell you, she is like the traditionalist saint because she's one of the ones that they took off the calendar along with Saint Christopher and some others. And so she's been taken up by the traditionalists, and there's a whole story about the miraculous nature of the finding of her body, what was left of it from the year 200. They found her remains of 1800. And the abundance of miracles and how St. John Vianney, our other saint, was so attached to this St. Philomena that he built a little shrine for her in his own little parish church. And any of the favors that people received there, he always attributed to St. Philomena. He said, "My little saint." Okay, now the sermon. Sorry about that. I don't apologize, except that it takes up the time. This Mass, as I said, is a Mass of thanksgiving. over what? Easter and everything we received. And you see it all in the epistle and in the gospel. You see, and he says there, and this is St. Paul in the epistle. I didn't interrupt it to point it out, but I'm saying it now. Do you remember when he says, I delivered unto you the things that I myself received? And in the Latin, it's tradidi. Sound familiar? It's our word tradition. This is the oral tradition. Here is the written word of God telling us about the other font of revelation. I am handing on to you what I have myself have received. It's beautiful. The one font giving credit by the Holy Ghost to the other font. And then he goes on to tell us our creed. He says that Christ came, died for our sins, was buried, rose again. He's listing it. Then he gives us all of the proofs of this happening. And over 500 people saw, he appeared to them. That's when he told the angels told the women to tell the apostles that go up to Galilee, there I will see you. There he will see you. That word, that message at the tomb, that direction, when they went up for this meeting with our Lord, there were 500 of the faithful there for this. And here St. Paul's telling us. And in the end, he says, I, one who is persecuting the church, I myself am a witness to the resurrection. That's one of the defining points of being an apostle. You had to see our Lord risen from the dead. And St. Paul says, I am one of those. His claim to be an apostle. But he says, even though I was an enemy of God, I responded to grace, and it has not been fruitless, as he said. And so that's for us to know. We are the same. And then the gospel. Our Lord has just come, and St. Mark is telling us in detail here, our Lord had gone up outside Palestine. He had gone to a pagan area. And what had just happened before this account was the woman whose daughter was harassed by the devil. And it's a dramatic thing because he ignored her as she was calling out to him. And the apostles, because they despised the non-Jews. And so get away. Get away. And so finally she kept, and so our Lord finally turned and said, and she said, you know, help my daughter. And our Lord said to her, I cannot give the food of the children to you. He's telling her, I have come for the Jews first. They are chosen people. And she said, well, can we not have some of the crumbs? And this moved the Sacred Heart, and he said, yes, and he healed the daughter. So he came down from this pagan land, and St. Mark here tells us all these places he's naming, these geographic, he's telling us how he's moving through the pagan territory, and he's coming through the Decapolis, the 10 cities now in Palestine, but these are the cities still that the pagans had commerce with the Jews in. So he's still, and he comes down, and they say, the people bring this deaf mute to him. And our Lord comes, and if you were listening to him, he says he takes his fingers and he put his index fingers into the ears. And he took spit and touched his tongue. And St. Mark tells us the word in Aramaic. So we know the sound of what he said, ephphatha. And then he tells us what it means, be thou opened. The ears are opened and the tongue is loosed. And then the man spoke correctly. If you ever met people who have hearing problems, I mean severe hearing, they're deaf, but they hear. They try to speak, but they can't really. Here, so this man must have been like that, and here he's cured. And then at the last line where the people say to everyone, he has done everything well. He has made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Do you know, they were quoting Isaiah in his prophecy. That's what they were quoting. So this was a fulfillment of his messiahship. And then St. Mark starts the next chapter of the Gospel, 8, and it's the story of the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 with the bread, the multiplication of the loaves. Now, you see what's being given to us here? Oh, I have to say, the reason why I'm saying that is because the church is so impressed by that, that the words "Ephphatha, be thou opened," and this actual gesture of our Lord has been given to each one of us. Literally, Christ has put his fingers in each of our ears and touched our tongues that we can be thou made open. And if you know what I'm talking about, that's what happens at the baptismal ceremony. Just before baptism, right at the gates going into the baptistry, that's what happens. The priest touches, he touches his tongue, and he touches the infant or the adult and says, "Ephphatha." So this gospel, as the church has taken it on, it's reminding us not only of the whole mystery of Easter, but how it affects us, because we are baptized at the Easter vigil. We renew our vows. And then you see, not that it goes on, it stops there, but the next part of the gospel is we go from the baptistry after we've gone. If you remember the vigil ceremony, the priest goes back, fills the baptistry with the baptismal water, and if someone is to be baptized, they are baptized at the time, and then processes back for the Mass, and then we have Holy Communion. Our Lord feeding us, the multiplication of the loaves. So it's all there. The whole renewal of Easter and the Easter sacraments of baptism and Holy Eucharist. And why? Because we are meant to give thanks. That's what Eucharist means. So this Mass is one of great thanksgiving. Now, again, you know, here's the thing. Everybody, we're in terrible times, and we don't have to talk about it. But when we come through these doors, now I may be projecting this because that's my feeling. St. Francis de Sales, who was a very busy bishop, you know, who is not busy, right? But every time he'd come into Mass, as he'd come into Mass and he'd bless himself with holy water, he would say, "I am leaving all my troubles here. And I know you're going to meet me again as soon as I come back. But I am leaving you here because I'm going up to the altar of God." So that's kind of the idea in mind, and I'm projecting that, but I believe that most of you have that same sense, that when you come in the doors, maybe even as you drive onto the property, you are already taking on a feeling of peace. You feel you are where you should be and where you are meant to be, and that's correct. We're all meant to get to heaven. So we don't want to talk too much about the bad, but just to remind us right now, because that peace and everything is part of this Mass. And that's why we should be thankful and why we think of the Transfiguration, because God is so good. No matter how bad, because even St. Paul tells us that he always gives us a way out. No matter how much we are tested, persecuted, you know, tempted, he always gives us a way out. If you remember St. Paul talking about that. So that Transfiguration tells us he's always right there. The only reason why we get distracted or we don't pray and we don't pick up on it. And this Mass, as we just did the Epistle and Gospel, but all of the texts of this Mass are all reinforcing that. Because the introit starts right out telling us we are in God. God is in his place and we're there now. And we are united. This is just the introit. And we are all as one in his house. And as we are here, he fortifies us with strength of virtue. And then it goes on to say, and then we go out and he disperses all our enemies, all those things that bother us that we have to meet outside again. He has reinforced us here that we can face them. That's just the introit. And then as the church reflects on the epistle, everything that St. Paul said in the gradual, it talks about, my flesh has been renewed. You look at the gradual. What is that? That's our Lord through the psalm saying, in the psalm prophesying his resurrection. My dead flesh, I have renewed it. I have risen. And we skip to the communion verse where it says, honor God, praise him, love him, with the result that your crops, your barns will be full, and the wine presses will overflow. What are we talking about? Especially at the communion verse. We're talking about Holy Communion. What is it that is in these barns but the wheat of the harvest? The abundance of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and the wine presses overflowing, the precious blood spilling over us. So we're reminded at the communion just before we're leaving and going back out reinforced and ready to take on the challenges again. That God is with us. We are going out with him. So we at the Mass are meant to absorb all these things, the things that we have received, as St. Paul says, to appreciate them, not to receive these graces in vain, but to put them into action. And so as we receive Holy Communion today at this Mass, we want to renew all those things. Take them on and be strengthened and be able to face all of the challenges that God gives to us. Why? To make us tested for him so we can go to heaven. May God bless you.
Sanctam Catholicam et Apostolicam Ecclesiam, confitior in baptisma remissionem